If you would, please turn in your Bibles at this time to Psalm 22, 23, and 24. We will not be reading the entirety of Psalm 22. We will be reading some portions from Psalm 22 and then reading the entirety of Psalm 23 and 24. You might be wondering why not a single sermon from each of these psalms. Why jam them all together and try to rush through? Well, I hope we're not rushing. Hope that's not what we're doing here. But scholars have recognized a unity of these three psalms, that they stand as a unit, and there is a logical flow and progression to them. And in light of that, we will be examining how we see Christ more fully from these three psalms and seeing these three psalms as a unit. So hopefully you will see that in our time as we continue our sermon series on seeing Christ in the Psalms. But let's give attention to Psalm 22. We'll start in verse 1 and then listen to my directions as we move through, because we're going to be skipping a few verses. So listen as I direct us to the next verses. Let's give attention to the word of the Lord. To the chief musician, set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Skipping to verse 4. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, "He trusts in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax that is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The end of verse 21. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. Then skipping ahead to Psalm 23, and again, listen for the imagery of the shepherd throughout the whole psalm. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 24. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Since the reading of God's most holy word, let's pray together at this time. Father, how we thank you for this picture of the Lord Jesus, these pictures of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is offered out to us in these words. He is brought forth in greater clarity and fullness, having received these three psalms. And so, Father, may we see him. May we see him lifted up. Not only lifted up on the cross, but highly exalted and lifted up to the right hand of you, O God, the Father, on high, where he rules and reigns, the Good Shepherd, the King of Kings, the one who is bringing good paths of providence to his people. Lord, may we see Christ in these psalms this day, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. If I asked you to think of famous trilogies, I'm sure some would come to your mind right away. You might think of The Lord of the Rings or the original Star Wars trilogy. I don't know. I don't know what famous trilogies you'd think of. But if I were to ask you to think of these three-part stories, there would be some that come to our mind, because this is a common thing in media and books and literature and in movies and so forth. And what is the point of a trilogy? It's to tell a longer story in three parts, isn't it? It's to establish the foundation in the first part of the story, and then bring further information to light. The rising conflict, perhaps, of the story comes in the second part, and then in the third portion of the story, you have the conclusion. It's a trilogy. This is how they work and how they function. And there's something that's rather gripping about this to us. It's a story that compels us along because we want to see the conclusion, and it kind of helps us think through the structure of the narrative in these three parts. Well, I know we don't often think of these three psalms as a trilogy, but scholars have pointed out that that's indeed what we have before us. We have the Shepherd Psalms. This is a trilogy of the Shepherd Psalms. We saw Jesus in John chapter 10 referring to himself as the Good Shepherd. And what does the Good Shepherd do? The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Psalm 22. What does the Good Shepherd do? He takes it back up again to lead his people into the kingdom. Psalm 23. And where is he bringing us? He is bringing us to the place that he is preparing for us, where he is. Psalm 24, his exaltation and glory. And so we see here in these three psalms, very familiar psalms to us, a trilogy of the Lord Jesus Christ's work, of his death, his resurrection, his faithful shepherding, and his glory from on high, where he reigns and shepherds us. So we have these shepherd psalms. And the point before us from these three psalms is this: that your good shepherd is the lamb slain who is faithfully leading you where he is. That's the simple point that Jesus is revealed from these three psalms. He is your good shepherd who is the lamb slain, and he is faithfully leading you where he is. Now we'll examine that in each individual psalm. We'll begin with Psalm 22, then Psalm 23, and then Psalm 24. Those are the three movements of our sermon here this morning. Now, as we come to Psalm 22, this is perhaps the best known messianic psalm of the scriptures. It's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It's quoted by Jesus himself. It shows up as a direct quote in Matthew 27 and Mark 15. We are familiar with these words. We know these are Jesus' words. And as Jesus quotes from a later psalm, it is also on the cross as he gives up his spirit. We are told that it is possible that on the cross he was reciting these words, that this is what was going through his mind as he hung. It was not just the single verse at the beginning, but the image of the entire psalm brings forth his crucifixion. We see this very clearly from the scriptures. If you just take a look at verse 7, it shows this image of him being ridiculed and mocked. And from the lips of those surrounding him, they mock and they shake their head. And then it says this, "He trusted in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since the Lord delights in him." It's almost a direct quote of what we see in Matthew 27. Just listen to these words from Matthew 27. It's almost as though the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests were quoting unknowingly this psalm. "Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads." Did you hear that image? "Wagging their heads and saying, 'If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also mocked with the scribes and the elders, saying, 'He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will save him.'" That's almost a direct quote. This psalm prophesying how the chief priests and the scribes would mock Jesus and ridicule him with almost the identical language. Again, 1,000 years before it took place. Tracing the images further, we see in verse 9 the phrase that Christ was cast upon the Lord from his mother's womb, from his mother's breasts. And we take this to be a very endearing image, which of course it is a wonderful image to be cast upon the Lord. But do you remember the prophecy that was given to Mary when Jesus was presented at the temple? The prophecy that was given to Mary from Simeon was that there would be a sword that pierces Mary's heart as well. The sword is the death of her son, the death of the Lord Jesus. And from his birth, from the womb, this path was laid upon the Lord Jesus. That this was his direction, that he was cast upon the Lord from birth, that this was his life of suffering, his life leading to his death. This hard providence was entrusted to Christ as Christ was entrusted to the Lord from the very beginning of his life. And the images continue on. In verse 14, we see this image of hanging on a cross, all of his bones being out of joint, and he is expressing his agony. And then in verse 15, it says that he thirsts. He is so thirsty that his tongue clings to his jaws, and you have brought me to the dust of death. You remember John 19, verse 28, Jesus cries out from the cross, "I thirst." You see how directly this prophesies of Christ's crucifixion. And then verse 16, "Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me." He's speaking of the Gentiles. "I'm being crucified by Gentiles." These dogs, the congregation of the wicked, those who are outside of the people of God, they are the ones who pierce my hands and feet. An odd image. 1,000 years before crucifixion that David is taking up. Of course, David is seeing the crucifixion of Christ in this prophecy. And then in verse 17, he's aware of all of his pain. In verse 18, again, a direct prophecy that they divide his garments. And this is quoted in John 19, verse 23 and 24, an exact quote. And then we see in verse 21, as I read the very end of verse 21, some of your translations don't actually include this little phrase, but it is there in the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew, "You have answered me." That the Lord Jesus crying out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then in verse 21, the psalm pivots. The Lord God heard Christ And he is brought through death. And what is the result of his successful death? Well, the rest of the context is that now there are brethren, there is an assembly, there are those who are yet unborn who call on the name of the Lord, Jesus accomplishing the gospel. And we saw in Hebrews chapter 2 that verse 22 is quoted in that very context, that Christ shed his blood in order to bring many sons to glory. And finally, with regard to this psalm, Jesus predicted his death multiple times on the earth, while he walked the earth. And every time his prediction included the prediction of the resurrection as well. He never predicted his death without predicting the conclusion of his resurrection, alluding to it at least. And here this psalm does not just predict the suffering of Christ, but predicts the triumph and resurrection. And so we see in verse 30 and 31 the result of his success over the grave. What is David doing here? David is plumbing the depths of life in the throes of death. What would it be like to be alive but experiencing the full agony of death? That is the gruesome reality that he is depicting in this psalm. And what is the result of such a death? Success and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we proceed into Psalm 23. Psalm 23, I think we read entirely in light of the fact that Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. And of course, it's appropriate to read the Old Testament in light of the New. We must do that. But if we read this psalm exclusively in light of Jesus saying, I am the Good Shepherd, and seeing Psalm 23 exclusively speaking about Christ in such a way, there's an aspect that we lose with regard to this psalm. Because who is it who's the shepherd here? Before we ever have it revealed in the Gospels that Jesus reveals himself as the Good Shepherd, it's God. God is the Good Shepherd. So when Jesus arrives on the scene and says, I'm the Good Shepherd, he's not saying, now go back and read Psalm 23 and understand my ministry. That's not how he's using it. He's saying, I'm God. I'm the God of Psalm 23. I'm the one who faithfully leads his people. And that is an aspect that I think that we fail to see, that Jesus is saying that he is God himself. But who is the lamb in this passage who is faithfully shepherded by God? Again, we have this tapestry of images overlapping to reveal a greater fullness than perhaps we originally see. Who is the lamb faithfully shepherded by God? Who's the lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Who's the lamb whom God shepherds through the deepest darkness? Who is the lamb who God prepares a table in the presence of his enemy? Who is the lamb slain before the foundation of the world? You see, God the Father shepherds God the Son in this psalm. And so we must understand that even as Jesus is the shepherd, he is also the sheep who lays down his life. He is the lamb slain. Just as he is the prophet who himself is the word that he reveals. He is the priest who himself sacrifices himself. So too he is the good shepherd who is the sheep who lays down his life for his fellow sheep. But let us examine the images present here in this psalm to perhaps see if there are ways that we don't always understand this beautiful picture. In verse 2, we see the shepherd leading the sheep to green pastures and leading the sheep by quiet waters. If you don't think that this is a picture of rest, to sit on green pastures by cool water, and you'd rather be on your iPhone or something like that, then we have something wrong with us. This is a universal image of peace. This good shepherd faithfully shepherds the lamb and cares for him and brings him to a place for sheep. And then verse 3 does not drop the sheep and shepherd analogy. It's not just all of a sudden talking about human experiences here, but literally what this says is that the shepherd restores our life and leads us on right paths. In other words, as we sit down by green pastures and as we are led by cool waters, the shepherd restores our life, revives us by sitting in the shade. After walking, we find refreshment and God grants needed rest. Do you hear the voice of our God? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's depicted here, that he restores our life. And then it doesn't say that he causes us to be righteous in verse 3, but instead the language in the Hebrew is that he leads us on the right paths. Every path he leads us on is the right one. He causes us to take the right turns. Every turn in our life. And at this point, we must see this in light of Christ's words again. That as Christ has come through death in Psalm 22, the Father leads him to fullness of peace and fullness of rest and restores his life. And what did the Father do? The Father led him faithfully and perfectly, that the Father chose the best paths for Christ's life. Every aspect of his life was the perfect course. And we could go back to Psalm 22 and see in verses 9 through 11 that the path his life was to follow from the outset was suffering and death. And yet the Lord Jesus, from the success of his resurrection, fully, understandingly, completely, looking back on that life of suffering and death, can say, Father, you selected the perfect paths for my life. They were exactly right. And there are some of you who have experienced great hardships and very difficult providences. And you would say some very unfortunate paths, and your life has taken discouraging courses. And you might not be able to say right now in this life, the Lord has led me on perfect paths. Every path has been the right path. You might not be able to say that now. But in the resurrection, you will fully, completely, knowingly declare, Lord, you perfectly wrote my life. You led me on right paths. You have chosen the correct path for me. If Jesus could say it about the crucifixion, you can say it about every detail of your life. And then moving on with the images, verse 4, I don't want to ruin everyone's understanding of this verse, but, well, here goes. The word death doesn't show up in the Hebrew. It's not there. It says instead that though I walk through the dark valley, that's literally what it says. That's the language. Even though you lead me through the darkest valley, I am not afraid. Death is too limiting for what the psalmist has in mind here. Yes, it includes death, but so much more than death. The lamb is led on good paths, and even when those paths are fearsome, even when tempted toward depression and doubt and anxiety and the fear of abandonment and loneliness and adversity and temptation, and temptation towards sin, and even when we ourselves stumble into sin, and of course, death itself. If we are the true sheep of God, we can still declare in the midst of that he leads us in the right paths, and we need not fear. That God leads faithfully through those dark paths. And the good shepherd leads his sheep through each one of these difficulties, not just death. And a Middle Eastern shepherd writes of an actual valley in Palestine that is referred to as the Valley of Death's Shadow. It's a valley south of Jericho that goes from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea, and it's very narrow in places only a single sheep can walk. It's a mountain pass, and so it's deep darkness, even in the midst of the day, as the sun is hidden from sight at times. And because of the season changes, it's necessary for shepherds to lead their flocks through this narrow pass for grazing purposes at least once a year. And through this pass, there are 8-foot deep gullies. And if a sheep falls into that gully, the shepherd must use his rod and staff to scoop the sheep out. And wild dogs hide in the recesses of the shadows, waiting for easy prey. And so the shepherd must be ready with his staff to defend. And that's why this image is saying, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. It's doubly emphasizing the care of the shepherd, that he uses it to scoop the sheep. He uses it to protect the sheep. He faithfully is guiding us through such difficulty. And then in verses 5 and 6, surely we cast off the sheep imagery, right, and take up human ones, because we're dealing with tables and cups and so forth. Well, no. After the shepherd leads the sheep through this difficult path, he leads them to a feast. He leads them to a place where they can eat, a good place of grazing. And so they've just come through this place of enemies. And in the face of enemies, the sheep still eat. And do we not see how this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in Psalm 22, surrounded by beasts? Verse 12, the bulls of Bashan, these gigantic animals. Verse 16, surrounded by wild dogs. Verse 21, the lion's mouth and the oxen's horns. And even in the face of enemies, the Lord has brought his lamb through to rest and nourishment. And then we see this image of the overflowing cup. Isn't this an image of a sloppy house guest sitting at a table and drinking wildly and spilling his cup, or a host pouring too much drink because of strange unknown customs? No. Once again, it's the image of the shepherd at the end of the day, getting a ladle of his water as he brings the sheep into the sheep pen. And the muzzle of the sheep would go into that ladle and overflow the cool water as it drinks, refreshed. And he anoints the sheep as they come into the sheep pen, checking all of their scrapes and all of their wounds, bringing the sheep into the house of God forever. Now at this you might say, Pastor, you've just taken this precious psalm away from me and made it all about sheep and all about Jesus. It is all about sheep and it is all about Jesus, but I haven't taken it away from anyone, because Jesus, while he is the sheep cared for by the Father in this way, is also the good shepherd who cares for you in this way. He calls you by name. He leads you through a life of perfect paths, even when that life is terrifying and hard. Even when you're surrounded by enemies, you can eat in peace. When you're scraped and wounded by life's trials, he anoints your injuries and he refreshes you with cool drink, because his grace is sufficient for every single day. And you remain the sheep of God in his sheepfold forever and ever. You can't be lost, because he was the sheep who was cared for by the Father and brought into the sheepfold that he might bring other sons to glory. And this is why Hebrews 13, the very end of the book, the benediction, declares that Jesus is this good shepherd who, brought by the blood of the everlasting covenant, blesses you. It connects these images of Christ's death and his good shepherding when it says this: now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so if Psalm 22 is the death and resurrection of Christ, and Psalm 23 is the perfect completion of Christ's work, and now from glory is shepherding his sheep, where does that leave us? What's next? Well, his enthronement in Psalm 24. And in Psalm 24, we see the other side of Christ's ascension. In Luke and Acts, we see him going. But in Psalm 24, we see him coming, coming to his rightful place of power. And in verse 1 and 2, we see this rule and this kingdom, that God is king over all. We see his kingly power, and we see Jesus coming to that to be crowned Lord of all. And in verse 3, we have a somewhat rhetorical question. I know it's answered in verse 4, but before we get to the answer, in verse 3, who can come into God's throne room? Who can come into the Holy of Holies? Who is the rightful one to be enthroned? This question is a strong one. Who can rightly stand in the true Holy of Holies? Who can stand before the Holy King of all? Think about the book of Esther. When Esther comes before King Ahasuerus uninvited, can she rightly come? Well, only by the grace of the king, or else she would be put to death. But here, who can come? And there's no grace in this picture. Who can stand in perfection before the king? Only the rightful man. All others will die. But more than the throne room, verse 3, it speaks of this Holy of Holies. Who can come to this true temple, this true tabernacle, that the physical temple and tabernacle were only a type and a shadow? Which priest can walk into this holy place? He's the priest of Psalm 22 who sacrifices himself. He's the priest of Psalm 23, the lamb slain. Who is this priest? Verse 4, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, the perfect one, perfect in all of his ways. Hebrews says that if he was a priest on earth, he wouldn't be a priest. He had to come into the heavenlies. And Hebrews 9 says Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, so that, verse 5, we can receive his blessing, his righteousness, his salvation. And who's it given to? Verse 6, those who, like Jacob, seek his face. We see this image of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord. That's what verse 6 should bring our minds to. Those who, like Jacob, seek his face. Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord did not relent until he received the Lord's blessing. That as that image stands in our mind, then we see the heavenly host in the remaining verses calling to the heavenly courts. Who is it who's coming? Who is the one who wrestled with Jacob? Who is it who's coming? Lift up your heads, O you gates. The angelic host is talking to doors. This doesn't mean that we can talk to doors, right? That's not the point. But they're saying, get ready. Get ready, heavenly kingdom, because here is the successful God-man, the man who has earned the possessions of God, who has earned the kingdom of God. In verse 8, who is he? Don't you know? He is strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He's the one still covered in blood. He's the one glorious in battle. This is spoken of directly in Isaiah 63 when it strikes the same image. Who is it who comes from Edom with dyed garments, who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? And then that one speaks, I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And they ask him, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? And he says, I've trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments and I have stained my robes. For the day of vengeance has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. He's saying, no one was there as I hung on the cross. I was all alone. I did it alone. I raised myself up. I am the rightful one who comes to take what is rightfully mine. Open up heavenly gates, because here he comes. He's successful. He's earned it. He is the only man who has earned what God possesses. And so in verse 10, it's asked again, who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts, the leader of the Lord's armies, the angel of the Lord who wrestles with Jacob. He is the one, the eternal King of glory. Do you see how the story comes to a conclusion? Do you see why it's a trilogy? It says, here's the king who hung on a cross. Here's the faithful shepherd who gives his life for his sheep, and he comes into his own. He is the King of glory. He is the one you love. He is the one you serve. He is the one who is enthroned at the right hand of the Father, his sacrifice ever before the Father's face on your behalf. Look at him. In his glory, praise this King of glory. He's done it. He's successful. This is him. It's a three-part story, and it's beautiful. Have you seen it in a greater fullness than you've seen before? Like when you go back and read a trilogy or watch a trilogy that you've seen again and again, you don't always see it the same way. The second time, the third time, you see other details. Is there more to appreciate here? He is the good shepherd who is the priest who sacrifices himself. He is the shepherd and the lamb led to the slaughter on your behalf. He is the heavenly priest whose sacrifice ever remains before the Lord in the Holy of Holies. Who is he? Who is this King of glory? He is your good shepherd. The Lamb slain, who is faithfully leading you on right paths to where he is. He has gone to prepare a place for you, and he's doing it. He was successful. He will be successful. Jesus, your good shepherd, the Lamb slain, is faithfully leading you. Brothers and sisters, do you believe that? Do you praise him for it? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have covered a ton of ground in a short time. But Lord, we thank you for the beauty of Jesus, that he has done it. It is he alone, the King, mighty in battle. The one who was pierced for our transgressions. He is that faithful good shepherd leading us now from on high. And Lord, if you were faithful to him even through the depths of his death, how much more will you be faithful to us in all of the troubles of our lives? And oh Lord, how we thank you that Christ is successfully in heaven as the God-man, bringing us to where he is. He has torn down the barriers. He has made reconciliation between God and man. And he is our high priest in the Holy of Holies in glory for us. Lord, that is worth praising you for. That is worth thanking you for. That is worth living for and dying for. Lord, may we be your faithful sheep after the pattern of your good shepherd, the Lamb slain, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.